Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Chapter 11, as I mentioned last week, concludes the what we might call the theological portion of Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. And now chapter 12 begins the practical portion of the lesson. Doctrine and conduct should go together. They should always go together. What we believe will determine how we behave. That could be said in any area of life. If you work a job around dangerous machinery, what you believe about that machinery is going to determine how you behave around that machinery. Some people don't believe the machinery is as dangerous as it really is, and their behavior ends up in tragedy sometimes. But belief should determine our behavior. And we must apply to our everyday lives the things that we learn about God and His plan for us. So learning must translate into living. So that's why here, the very first word of chapter 12 is therefore. I guess it might depend on the translation using whether it has that word as the. But therefore. And maybe you've heard this before. When you see the word therefore, you're supposed to look at what it's there for. And so at this point in the letter, Paul has written all of this theology, all this stuff about sin and salvation and who God is and His sovereignty over all creation and His sovereignty over our lives and the grace of salvation and all of that. And so now he's saying, therefore, because of all this stuff that we've been learning from the first part of this letter, this first 11 chapters, now we have the therefore, let's go into the practical. What does this mean for our lives? Well, the primary theme in Scripture related to our behavior is relationship. We must start with a right relationship with God, and then apply that to our daily lives by having right relationships with others. Harmony between these two relationships is very important in God's eyes. In fact, if you consider the words of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." That's a pretty blunt statement, isn't it? If you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, well, then you're just lying about your love for God. And in fact, Jesus said the two great commandments are love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything about your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're connected. We can't have one without the other. So Romans 12 begins by explaining how we go about having a right relationship with God, one that leads us into a right relationship with each other. So let's look at this verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in other words, in view of everything that we've just been studying about God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. It's significant that Paul begins with the body and not the mind. And we do get to the mind just right in verse 2. He goes to the mind. But he starts here in verse 1 of this chapter. He starts this practical portion of the letter by saying, present your bodies. We generally place a great deal of emphasis on the mind, don't we? In fact, there's a lot about the mind in our teaching and our preaching of God's word. That emphasis is appropriate because Scripture does put a lot of emphasis on the mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that we're to think on things that are pure and right and lovely. We're supposed to occupy our minds with the right stuff. Why? Well, because in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how we think, what goes on in our mind is very important. It comes out in our lives. But Paul doesn't start there. He doesn't start with the mind, as important as that is. He begins with the body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why would the body be the first consideration in our relationship with God? Why not the mind? Or why not start by saying that we should present our spirits as living sacrifices? So we have to ask the question, well, is the physical body really that important to God? Yes, it is. Unfortunately, we often think of the body and the soul as being these two separate parts. In fact, I've often heard people say, well, this body isn't the real me. The real me is inside, and this body is just what I'm living in right now in this life. But God's word disagrees with that. When you look at me, you see my body. But when you look at me, you're looking at me. You see me. When I look at you, I see you. And what we're seeing is the real me and the real you when we see each other physically, with our physical eyes looking at a physical body. That's the real person you're looking at. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor Joe. The Bible says absent from the body is present with the Lord. So doesn't that mean that the body and the soul are separate and the soul is what will spend eternity with God? Well, we know that it is true that when we die physically, there is a separation of the spirit from the body. But we need to remember that that separation is temporary. This isn't Looney Tunes. We don't go up and sit on a cloud in a disembodied state with a little halo around our head playing a harp. Or the cartoon that I saw yesterday, it was Yosemite Sam, and he was dressed in red. And he was no angel. That's the cartoons. That's not reality. God's plan for every one of us is to spend eternity in a real physical body. This mortal will put on immortality. A complete bodily existence is God's will for all of us. And that glorified body that we will one day receive, guess what? It's not the only body that matters to God. This mortal body matters. Your body matters to God before you put on immortality. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why is this body so important to God then? Well, it helps if we first understand that God is not concerned only for the soul. God loves you as a whole person and relates to you as a whole person. Just like the way that you and I relate to each other as a whole person. Right? When I see one of you, if I'm able to recall your name, which there are plenty of us in the room that know what that's like. I've already had, I think, at least two conversations this morning with people just trying to recall a word. We do that. But when I look at you, I recognize you because you're a physical being that I can see with my physical eyes and I can recognize you. We relate to each other as whole persons. We get to know a person, we get to know what's on the inside, we get to know the personality and the traits and so forth, but we get to know all of those things as it relates to this person that we know that's in a body, right? In fact, if we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be able to relate to each other at all. We wouldn't see each other. We wouldn't hear each other on this earthly plane. We are whole people. God wants to love us and relate to us as whole people. The redemption that God has provided us includes redemption of the body for which we wait with great anticipation, according to Romans chapter 8, for it to be redeemed, to be made new. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. It helps, though, in our understanding of the importance of the physical body in God's view of things, if we start all the way back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into the dust of the ground and turned that lump of earth into a living soul. This is how one theologian explains it in a commentary. Quote, the formula given in Genesis 2:7 is not man equals body and soul. The formula there is soul equals dust plus breath. According to this verse, God did not make a body and then put a soul into it like a letter into an envelope. He formed man of dust, then by breathing his breath into it, he made dust live. The dust formed as man and made to live did not embody a soul, it became a soul. Soul here refers to the whole creature. Humanity is thus presented to us in Adam, not as a creature of two discrete parts temporarily glued together, but as a single mystery. You and I were created in the image of God, and he did that by taking dust and breathing life into that dust might be a living soul. So understanding this is important because the body is all about relationship. Bodies do not live except in relationship to other bodies. Because of sin, we often find ourselves in the wrong relationships with each other, but that does not diminish the fact that our bodies are meant for relationship. Not long after God made Adam, what did he do? He made Eve. So there was a little bit of a process there, wasn't it? He put all the animals before Adam and said, pick one. Well, he said name them. But in the process of naming the animals, there wasn't any animal that was suitable as a companion for Adam. I suppose maybe the closest thing would be a chimpanzee or gorilla, but they're still not a human being. And no, we did not evolve from them either. We were created uniquely by God. And I believe that because the Bible tells me so. But notice, when Adam woke up and saw Eve, he said this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Physical, embodied, present, relationship. Animals weren't suitable for Adam. Spirit beings like angels, those weren't suitable for Adam. It was necessary for God to make a physical companion of the same flesh for Adam in order for that companion to be a proper companion. Our bodies are designed for relationship. In Christ, the body is not a prison. It is our connection to all of creation. It is our connection to each other. A proper understanding of the body is fully realized in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It's always been about the physical, about the embodied, about creation. God didn't create earth and put us on here in bodies so that one day we could leave all that and just be ethereal, spiritual beings off in some distant heaven. This is about something that is to last forever. God created all of this and said, "This is very good." The disobedience of Adam and Eve messed it all up. And our continued disobedience continues to mess it all up. But Christ has redeemed And that redemption is intended to be something forever. God became man. We call this the incarnation, and it's possibly the greatest struggle that the world around us has with Christianity is this idea that God became man. In an attempt to explain Jesus Christ apart from the revealed truth of God's word, people come up with all sorts of alternatives. Some say that Jesus was not a true man, but only a spirit who appeared as a man. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Jesus was a real human being, fully human, fully God in one person. Others have suggested that Jesus was the Son of God in the sense that he was a perfect man. He had no sin, but he was something less than God himself and had a beginning. But Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father. And he came as a man and fully embodied God in our presence. So why is God becoming flesh so difficult to accept? Well, God is the creator and Lord of the universe. He is that great spirit who lives in the majesty of heaven. But Jesus was born into poverty. He nursed at his mother's breast. He lived among the poor. He associated with sinners and unclean people. He associated with people with diseases. He ate with them. He touched them. He had compassion on them. He let them touch him. He allowed a woman to pour perfume over his whole body and wash his feet with her hair. And then he allowed himself to be taken by the Romans to beat him, humiliate him, and crucify him. And all of that was done in a very real, physical, bodily way. God became human. And he did this to have a relationship with you and me. The only kind of relationship that we understand. One that is physical, one that is face to face, one in which he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses and to be tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. All four Gospels emphasize the incarnation. All four stress the fact that God became man. Matthew and Luke give us great detail to the physical reality of Jesus' birth. Luke often speaks of Jesus eating, usually in the context of meals eaten with others. That, by the way, is one of the reasons why I believe that things like a potluck that we're going to have after the service this morning isn't just something we do. It's not just something that's fun or that helps us to get to know each other. Sitting down to a meal together is a biblical activity. We ought to sit down to meals together. We ought to eat together. We ought to fellowship in that way. There is nothing that connects people more than eating together. I'll talk more about that next week, by the way. The thought that the Sadducees, we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were those religious sects during Jesus' day, and the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees believed that that's what we want, is to escape the body and go and just be spiritual beings. And so it was disgusting to them to think of the resurrection of the dead. They thought that the soul returning to the body would be a disgusting thing. That's how awful they thought it was and why they hated Jesus, because he preached the resurrection. But the only way that God can have a truly complete relationship with his creation is by taking on flesh, because it is in the flesh that we relate to one another. God became flesh so that he could offer his body as the sacrifice for sin, so that we can have unhindered relationship with him. He was willing to offer himself in that way for us. And now here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he is calling on us to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true worship. And then Jesus gave us bread and wine. He gave us food and drink that are physical reminders for us so that we have a very real tangible way to be connected to his body and blood as we worship him and proclaim his very real physical death until he comes. That's why we do that. That's why we eat the bread and drink the cup on a regular basis, is because it's something physical. It's something that means something to the body to remind us of what Jesus did for us in the body. And back to the potluck again, not to get everybody really hungry, but I think that in a way is an extension even of when we celebrate communion, when we sit around the table together. What's one of the things that Jesus did after he rose from the dead? He ate with his disciples. In fact, that was one of the ways that he proved to them, I am risen physically, bodily from the dead. Give me something to eat. He ate honeycomb. He broiled fish on the shore of the lake and welcomed them from their boat. He said, come on in. I've already got some fish cooking, and ate with them. Physical, real relationship. This means that everything we do is worship. Worship isn't just something we do when we come together on Sunday morning and then we go off and we live our life in some other context. Worship is the context of this bodily life that we live. Everything you do should be worship. You should worship God when you sit to a meal. You should worship God when you drive your car. You should worship God in the job that you do, whatever it is. Worship should be our lives. We're not independent creatures. God's created our bodies as living souls. He has created us for relationship. When a man and a woman commit themselves to each other on their wedding day, that commitment should determine what they do with their bodies. I didn't know this was such upsetting information. But. But just as a husband and a wife should determine what they do with their bodies because of the commitment of their relationship, the same is true when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Our commitment to Christ should determine what we do with our bodies to the glory of God every day. So, Lord willing, next week, when we come back together, I want for us to examine some of the practical ways that Scripture teaches us how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Father in heaven, I thank you for these moments we've had to consider the weight of this verse. This one statement in your word that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, that we would be mindful of that every day in everything that we do. I pray that we would truly seek to glorify you in all of it. That we would stand out in our community as the people of God. That we may have opportunity to share Christ with others and see them come into that same relationship that we enjoy to the praise of your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.